Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews and chapter 10. We don't need this world. We don't need what the world has to offer. Remember last Sunday morning's message? Don't go back to the gutter. Don't be the dog returning to his vomit. Go forward, not backward. So this is part two, not the sequel, but part two, the last 2 points, maybe 1 point, of the message I tried to preach last Sunday morning. I'll review very quickly, so you just, if you're writing things down, you're going to have to write it very quickly, and I'm going to get to the last point or two of last week's message, which I didn't even touch on, and I didn't get to. Hebrews in chapter 10, this is exegeting, this is in an expository way, taking Hebrews chapter 10, it's pulling it right out of the middle of the book of Hebrews. I know that, but I'm telling you, I've studied the book of Hebrews again and again. It's completely in context what I am preaching this morning. Let's all stand together. Hebrews and chapter 10. I say this morning, the great hope of this age is the church of Jesus Christ, because the church is the lampstand, book of Revelation, for Jesus Christ himself. Did I just lose my microphone? Okay. Old man, all right? Okay. It's the church is the hope. And if the church loses its way, then the lampstand is removed and Jesus Christ is not exalted. It says in verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things, image, shadow, key word, of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. God, would you bless this morning? Would you take the word of God and penetrate our cold, indifferent, apathetical hearts? God, I pray that somehow the Holy Spirit would minister Scripture, Holy Writ, and enthuse us, excite us, convict us, enlighten us to the Word of God. And Lord, may we have understanding this morning of what this age in which we live, this 21st century, is all about. And may we not lose our way. God, I pray for that child of God that is tempted to go back or in some form or another withdraw and not be as involved and not be as all in as they ought to be. God, would you help them to see the error of their ways and, Lord, turn back to thee. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Book of Hebrews is Pauline in style, written from Rome, from prison. We know that because of the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And we also know that the temple is still standing. That's kind of just some background information maybe you don't really even need this morning. But the book of Hebrews was written to settle and encourage the first century Jewish believer. It was to encourage them not to go back to the weak and the beggarly elements of the law. It was to impress upon them the bigness of God and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, early in the book of Hebrews, we are told how good and how wonderful and how highly exalted Jesus Christ is. He's better than the angels. He's, of course, better than Moses, and he's better than the law. And these first century Jewish Christians, some of them were being beckoned back by some of their Jewish brethren saying, come on back to the temple. Come on back to the weak and beggarly things and the things that were just images and shadows of that which was real. Christ, the person of Christ, fulfilled our failure of the moral law. The work of Christ fulfilled the ceremonial law. Jesus is bigger and better than the law. Now, the law is good. We read that several times. Book of Galatians, book of Romans, Romans in chapter 7, and verse, I think it is verse 12, tells us in that one verse that the law, maybe it's verse 2, that the law is just and holy and good. So the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the law is good and it's perfect and it's the high and holy standard. The problem is man is broken. The problem is we're a broken people. And we could not fulfill the law. That's why the writer of Hebrews, I believe Paul, says to these Jewish believers, think about this. The high priest had to make, on the Day of Atonement, make blood sacrifice year after year after year after year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats would take away sin. So if it were possible, then the blood of the pigeon, the blood of the goat, whatever the sacrifice was, then we wouldn't have to revisit it year after year after year. But we had to, because the law was just a picture. The ceremonial law is a picture. And then Jesus came to fulfill the law. And he did. And that's where that imputed righteousness comes in. You and I are going to heaven. If you're born again, you're going to heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And after he was done, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember reading that last week? Let's read it again. Verse 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after that he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting or waiting till his enemies be made his footstool, because it's going to happen. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. A holy law, and then so great salvation. This is where he gets to Jesus. And Jesus quotes scripture. We didn't read the verses this morning. Earlier in the chapter. And he quotes scripture. Father, I know this is why I've come. This is why you've prepared me a body. That's why I've got flesh. That's why I've got blood. I'm going to be that supreme, ultimate sacrifice as the Lamb of God. Do you understand what great price was paid for your sin? For your soul and for my soul? The very blood of God. The very blood of the only begotten Son of God was shed that we might have eternal life. We don't need the temple anymore. We don't need the animal sacrifices. There were steps of faith, but for 1,500 years, hope was not gained. For 1,500 years, while the law was the rule of the day, while the law, Old Testament, the Old Covenant, for 1,500 years, the hope was never gained. They were looking forward in faith to Calvary, but they never really got a hold of it. They never really were able to grasp it until the Son of God offered his blood. And I said this last week, I'll say it again. Don't let anybody diminish the blood. It is such, without the blood, read the next verse. Verse 13, 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said this before, or after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Remission means literally removal. Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. 447 times in the Bible, it says it's the blood. Remember the Passover lamb? It was the blood either side of the door and above the door. It's always the blood. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Man, what a Savior we have. Man, it never. Christ, what a so great salvation. Okay, that was last Sunday morning's message. And I'll just kind of, we're going to move on to new territory now. But I just want to start by saying the law is good. Man is not good. We were hopeless. We were lost. What in the world's going to happen? A Savior came. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law ceremonially. He fulfilled the law with his moral character, his moral conduct, never having broken the law. He went to the cross. He went to the altar. He went to the cross of Calvary and shed a perfect blood, the Lamb of God. He dismissed his spirit, and then he rose again on the third day. But it's the blood atonement. If you know your Bible, you understand it's the blood. Have I emphasized that enough this morning? See, you know why I'm doing that? It's being avoided.
That's right.
There are so many, they don't preach the blood because it's old-fashioned.
Yeah.
It's not cool. Man, can't we get saved another way? And I'm telling you, no. It was the blood atonement.
Amen.
So great salvation. Let me read on. I already read about the veil. I did preach last 20, verse 20, 19 and 20 and 21 last week. And Christ's flesh was ripped for us and made his blood was shed and made access for us into the Holy of Holies. Now, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You notice those kind of words are used often in the book of Hebrews. He is writing these first century Hebrew Christians who had the old covenant just drilled in their head. Just drilled in. He said, faith, have a little faith, full assurance. He uses those words again and again in the book of Hebrews. And he said, listen, the Calvary's work is done. Therefore, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, language from the temple and from the synagogues. These are Jewish, the ceremonial washings and sprinklings. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So he says to the church, the glorious church, and I introduced this last week. He says, first of all, hold fast. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. It's about others. It's about iron sharpening iron. It's about fellowshipping with the brethren. It's about building them up in the faith. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, I said something last week, and even after I said it, I said, man, it didn't sound right. And remember I said, I don't know why God chose to use the church made up of frail men and women and made up of preachers in the pulpit that are sinners. And I said, I think I could have done a better job. Boy, when that came out, it came out sideways, but I was on a roll and I didn't go back and try to clear that up just a little bit. I could not have done a better job. Nobody corrected me on it. The Holy Spirit did. I could not have thought of a better way. The church is God's idea. Man, the fact that he congregates sinners saved by grace that worship God in spirit and in, you were in Sunday school, truth. Bible, right? All right. So, and then it calls men to pastor those churches that are sinners just like everybody else, and their feet of clay just like everybody else, and have to grow just like everybody else. It's an amazing thing, and what a great lesson it is, because you know what? The church has to depend upon the Savior.
Amen.
Christ. It's his church. He's the head of the church, the Bible says. The scripture tells us he's our captain and he's our king. He's our savior. So great savior. So great salvation. So here we are gathered together out here in the woods in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. You know, a group of people, sinners saved by grace. And the fact is we need Jesus and we can never forget that. You know, what I was thinking when I said that last week, I was thinking, wouldn't it have been great if God would have had angels pastor the churches? But it wouldn't have. Because we'd all be sitting out there and we'd be thinking, man, I wish I could be like that. I wish I could be an angel. You know, we'll never attain. But God just handpicks some weak people and calls them and prepares them and puts them up front. I'll let you in a little secret. I'm no different than you. I'm no better than you. I have the same heart you have. That's why I preach against sin. And I know where it's at. I know what's going on in the world. Now, I'm a little bit of an older man than some of you, and so I've experienced a little bit of life, but the truth is, man, I got to follow Christ. That's why I'm in the book. It's a glorious church, a glorious church, and we ought to thank God for it. The reason this church is hundreds of people strong in the middle of nowhere, and we haven't exploded into 1,000 different little groups, the reason that's not happened is we've kept our eyes on Jesus, and we've kept our nose in the book, because we can find something to divide about, can't we? I think I could find something to divide about with my grandkids. I think I could find something to divide with my wife. I told you last week, I don't even agree with myself many times. If you're going to look around and just look for something to divide about, you get mad at anything you want to get mad at. You don't like the color of car I drive. Man, my tie's crooked half the time. That really, you get mad at that. You know, whatever, just think of something. You get mad at anybody in your family. We can just divide. That is flesh. That's pure flesh. The reason we're hundreds strong, is because we keep our eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
Not the pulpit, the word that magnifies and exalts Jesus. We keep our eyes on Christ, our nose in the book, and God blesses. It is a glorious church. Look at verse 31. Skip on ahead, verse 31. Oh no, I don't want to go that far. 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. I used to read that, not knowing my Bible, and say, man, if I sin after I get saved, there's no more salvation. That's not what he's saying at all. You can tie me up and beat me and take me all back and beat me with a stick. I'll tell you what he's saying. He says here, there, Old Testament, Numbers and chapter 15, and verse 30 and 31. There's one sin there was no sacrifice for. One sin. Rejecting God.
Yep.
Telling God no. This week I was witnessing to two men. They were in their van. I was outside their van. I told them about Jesus. They respectfully listened. They listened with some concern. I told them how they could get born again, how they could get saved, how God could forgive them of all their sins. They could have a home in heaven. And usually when I get to that point and somebody's listened that long, I'm going to lead them to Christ. I'm already pumped. I'm already excited. I know it's going to happen. But every once in a while, I said, would you like to get saved right now? And the man looked at me and said, nope. I said, you don't want to get born again? He said, I've got more sinning to do. And I said, thank you for your honesty. But you might not ever get out of this van. You may end up dying on a highway somewhere. There's no guarantee you're going to have another breath. And you got to think about that. I got more sinning to do. That's what's described here. Look at verse again, verse 26. If we sin willfully after that, we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And a willful disregard of the law is was terrible. Can you imagine rejecting Christ even more? Verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. In other words, taking Christ for granted, taking the gospel, kicking it to the curb, say some other time, God, I've got my life, I'm going to live first. Dangerous ground. He says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And his adversaries are going to be utterly destroyed. Verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Know this, the God of heaven is not dead. The God of heaven is not absentee. He knows who is rejecting him. He knows who is saying no to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is dangerous ground. If you have never been born again, get born again. If you have been born again and you've tasted the goodness of God and now you're wanting to go back to the land of Egypt, you're going to go back to the world, back to the delicacies and the food of the land of Egypt. I remind you what God said in the Old Testament and what Paul is actually saying here in the New Testament. Don't you remember the chains? 400 years of slavery? Don't you remember the heartache? Don't you remember the death? The stench? Don't you remember the years without Christ? He's going to address that right now. He said, man, don't go back. Don't go back to the world. If there's a child of God here and you're thinking of returning to the gutter after being born again, and there are some that do that, and all it ends up is death and destruction. There are those that go back to the world because they were never born again. 1 John 2:19. You know that and I know that. They went out from us. They were not of us. If they were of us, they would have stayed with us. They left because they were never born again. They just said they were born again. They never got saved. It's obvious they're not going to last very long in the family of God, and they go back to the world. But there are those that backslide and go back to the world even though they're truly born again. And like Peter addresses and says of apostasy, apostates and those that practice apostasy, it's like a dog returning to his vomit. And there's nothing there. You've been born again and born into the kingdom of light. Don't go back to the dark. Don't do that. Verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. After you got born again, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. You see, remember what salvation used to be like? Remember when you first got born again, the joy of service, the fellowship with the brethren, being unashamed of Jesus Christ. Remember what that was like? You couldn't do too much for God. Paul uses himself as an example. He said, remember you first got saved? It was like anything you could do for the ministry, man, you were all in. He said, that's the way it's supposed to be. He's reminding these first century Jewish Christians, don't go back to the old covenant. We have a new covenant. The law is fulfilled in the person and the character of our great high priest. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. There it is again, full assurance. Verse 22, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, long suffering. Let me just say this. I'm closing this up now, all right? Coming to the end of the chapter. These first century Jewish Christians, they were suffering for the cause of Christ. Some of them, because of that suffering, they were willing to just say, okay, I'm done. I've suffered enough. I'm going back. I'm going back to the temple. I'm going back to the synagogue. I'll go back to the weak and beggarly things. And Paul's reminding them, don't you remember how good God is? Don't you know the weight of your sin has been lifted from off of your shoulders? You have so much to be thankful to God for. You have so much that so many areas where God wants to and will use you. And what he says here is you need the long view. I just realized I'm getting to this point of my message. I've got 5 minutes, and really I got my whole message in front of me, what I want to preach this morning. So let me just kind of wrap it up by saying this. You know what chapter 11 is about? The hall of faith, right?
That's right?
The Bible says in chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's about faith. Paul says here, you need to take the long view. There needs to be some long suffering. You need to understand that this present, right now, whatever the suffering is happening right now, that's not what it's about. The best is yet to come. Let me read just a couple of verses. Verse 35 again, cast not away therefore your confidence, which have great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Skip on to verse 1 of chapter 11. Now the faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's rock solid and it's proof. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And it goes on, talks about creation and how it was done by the word of God. Right, so through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed or created by the word of God. It goes on and talks about Abel. Hey, here's a little timeout tidbit. I never saw this before. I think this might be deeper than me. The hall of faith does not start with Adam. Have you ever even realized that before? It starts with Abel. You know why that is? Adam saw God. It wasn't faith. He saw God, fellowshipped with God. Abel, it's faith. Verse 6, But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We are a ministry of faith. No doubt. This church was built on people of the faith. They love God. We don't need to have it in our hands. We believe the book. We trust God. And anything that has been done here over the years is by faith. I hear it. You hear it if you talk to people. You know why people are coming here on vacation in the summertime? Because they've heard about Fundamental Baptist Church in Upper Peninsula. Sitting all by itself in the woods. Truth is, there's a few more people around us than they realize. But they're out there in the woods. They're hiding behind trees, but they're out there, right? But it's not like Detroit. I was talking to Tim Berlin this morning. He's got a million people surrounding Faith Baptist Church of Warren. Millions. And God has put him there by design. And here we are up in the... It's faith. It is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's so many weak and beggarly Christians that say, oh God, if you just bless me, then I'd follow you. That's not how it goes. Man, if we just have faith in God. How about this? Jesus spoke of a faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. That's about two millimeters, 1 and 2 millimeters in size. If I was holding it between my fingers, you wouldn't be able to see it this morning from out there where you're seated. Faith that big would move mountains. I've got some mountains to move. Are you tired of just kind of bouncing through life, bouncing off the walls, getting bruised up along the way, making stupid decisions? Just kind of taking whatever happens, you know, and whatever comes your way. Okay, God, thank you, God, you know. And the fact is, he said, just a little bit of faith. I'll open the windows of heaven. Let me close with this now. I know I've closed 3 times. I'm closing right now. I promise, right? Where's faith come from? The Bible. The Bible. Romans 10, 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I would submit to you this morning, there's little faith because there's little Bible study. You know, get in your Bible. Let God build your faith in the Bible. And then what happens is, you start out young in life, brand new Christian, you start reading your Bible, you couldn't quote the books of the Bible if your life depended on it, but you want to, and you're going to work on it, and you start memorizing Bible verses, and you start studying, and you don't always understand everything that you read, and then the preacher preaches, and you say, wow, there it is right there, why didn't I see that? But as you move along, and you grow in grace, and knowledge, and discernment, you start to get a hold of the Word of God yourself, and man, God just keeps growing you, just like he does a baby, starts out with milk, and pretty soon it's meat and potatoes, and barbecued chicken, fried chicken, and you know, steak, and all that good stuff, right? So, you just keep going along, and you're living life the whole time. You're raising children the whole time. You're experiencing defeats and victories the whole time. And God is building your faith. And pretty soon, you're like Joshua, ready to battle the wall, battle the city of Jericho, man. Man, you're ready to go, man. Just give it to me. I'll fight the fight. But you never get away from God. And your faith keeps growing, and your faith keeps growing. And that's where I want to be. I want great faith. I want childlike faith that is great faith. What would God have you to do? I'll tell you where you got to start. In this book.
Amen.
Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Always in the book.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.